We're in a series called Faith Does. And the idea behind this is that faith is something that's more than just in the head. It's something more than we just think about. Faith is actually supposed to be something that we do. It's supposed to get lived out in every area of life. And so for those who call themselves Christians, how do we put our faith to work in the everydayness of life? And so what does it look like to put our words into action? And this is really the heartbeat of the letter of James. And James is the half-brother of Jesus. He did not follow Jesus during Jesus' lifetime. In fact, we're told is that they thought that Jesus was out of his mind. They didn't believe what he was saying about him being the Messiah. I'm sure that he thought is that Jesus was a good man in the way that any brother might think that their sibling is a good person. But they really to a great extent rejected Jesus during his lifetime. And it wasn't until Jesus was crucified and the resurrection when all of a sudden it clicked in James's mind. And not just James, there's another book of the Bible, Jude. Jude is also a half-brother of Jesus. And these half-brothers of Jesus, they even though they didn't follow him in life, after the resurrection, they became committed followers of Jesus. Now not as their brother, but as their Lord and their Savior. And so when James introduces himself to the people that are reading, they know who he is. It's not a big introduction. He says, James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the way that he identifies himself. And he writes in such a way as to just make faith practical. He was often called in history, he's called James the Just, because he really believed in living well and living just lives. That's kind of a way of saying a righteous life, a good life. And he really believed in that. And he was known for his prayer, is that he had a heart for prayer. And so he wrote to the churches, and particularly to the Jewish churches. He was the pastor in Jerusalem after Peter left Jerusalem. And he wrote to the churches to talk to them about what does it look like to have a very practical faith when faith gets lived out. Because for James, faith has to have bones. It has to have a body, and it has to be embodied, and faith has shoes on. It gets lived out in the lives of everyday people, and in their lives as they walk about, as they go into their homes and into their community and into their church and wherever it goes. The faith is always in a body, and therefore it is embodied. And James helps us to understand what it looks like to have a faith that's real and practical, and that does. Faith does. We're in James chapter 3 today. And James, again, is focusing on what a practical life of faith looks like. And he's going to deal with probably one of the most practical subjects that we can ever talk about. And it's just this whole idea is that, how do we talk? How are our words? And I don't know about you, but this is something that all of us should think about, that we need to think about, sometimes my words just aren't as charitable as they should be. I mean, there's times where I shock myself and I say something that's uncharitable about someone or to someone, and I just think, Brian, what were you saying? And then there's sometimes where I think that I'm being funny and it just isn't funny. This is a long time ago, Kim was pregnant with one of the boys and I said, "You're moving like a slow cow." That did not go over well. That has never been forgotten. I didn't say, "You are a slow cow." I said, "You're moving like a slow cow." But that we think we're being funny. And you know, you think about that is though, what about when we're trying to be funny and it just doesn't go over well? And all of the women are cringing in here. And all of the men saying, "Yep, I've been there. I've said dumb things. Boy, Pastor, I'm glad that it's you." But we say those things, but sometimes we're not just trying to be funny. We actually are being malicious on some level or another. We're speaking about people in very uncharitable ways. And it happens way more often than we think it does. As I can actually think of a half of a dozen times that I was actually thinking about is at Christmas time I said something and I immediately wish that I hadn't. And I think about the number of times when I've done that and just how it's like, "Brian, you know better. And so James is talking about this because it's something that we probably all deal with to some extent or another. And so as I read these verses, and as we go through them, you can think about what does this look like in your life? So James 3, 1 through 12, 12 verses, okay. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, it should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You think about, think about the muscles of the body and think about the muscle that gets a significant amount of exercise and yet seems to be the hardest to control. It's interesting because the tongue is actually eight muscles. There are eight muscles that that control the tongue. Four of them handle motor control, which allows us to form words into precise sounds. These muscles help us to taste and to chew and to swallow and to articulate words. And it's also used destructively. Proverbs 15:4 says that a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 10:13 says, evildoers are trapped by their sinful talk. I want us to, you know, it's interesting. If you read through Proverbs, it's amazing the number of Proverbs that talk about the tongue and how the things that we say can be so detrimental or good. I want us to understand here is that James is kind of dealing with a number of different subjects. There's a few topics here, but he starts off saying, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. This is the first thing that he's addressing here, and obviously there were a lot of people that wanted to become teachers, and that day, especially in Jewish culture, being a teacher was highly valued. It was valued because if you're a teacher, then you had followers. And James is saying is, hey, be careful about wanting that. Be careful about wanting to be a teacher. Teachers use words, and so they have to be very careful. Their words and their life need to be in alignment. Their words should build up and not tear down. Their words should honor God in every way. And, you know, I realize that is I realize that, you know, being up in front comes with a huge amount of responsibility. And I can't tell you the number of times where I've hurt my testimony because of the things that I have said or the things that I have done. And many of them are unintentional. I know that I get tunnel vision and sometimes I don't notice the people around me. And I know that I've hurt people's feelings because of that. But I also know is that sometimes it's not unintentional or it's because of a lack of self-control. And I've said things and I've done things that have hurt my testimony. And that's what James is addressing, and particularly for those that are up in front. And you know, it's not just for pastors and teachers that are in front of the body of Christ, although that is a huge thing, is that there is a huge amount of responsibility, and I know that, and I take that seriously. But it's for any of us who might end up in front, whether it's small group leaders or whether we're in a business of some kind and we're leading in a business, there's more responsibility in those things. If we're a teacher in a school, there's more responsibility in that. And I love being a pastor. I absolutely love being a pastor. I feel like that it's wired into my very DNA. And there's times when I don't like being a pastor because of the visibility of it. And because I know that sometimes I have forgotten the responsibility that is there. And I've said things that I shouldn't have said. And so James is first and foremost saying is be careful when you're in a position of responsibility, whatever that is. We might even say is mom, dad. We have to be careful because we are the primary teachers of our sons and daughters. We have to be careful of everything that we say. I had a friend telling me this week that he's working with an individual who said is my dad told me every day that I was going to grow up and be a failure. He had never really been affirmed in his whole life. And this friend is sitting with this individual and saying, you're not a failure. But we have this position of responsibility. And so we have to remember that. Now, what is true for teachers is true of all of us, though. All of us have to think about this. The only difference between those who teach and those that don't is that teachers will be held more responsible for their words because of their impact, because of the number of listeners. But when it comes to being a follower of Jesus, we all have responsibility. And so teachers have to be careful because they represent Scripture and therefore can misrepresent Scripture. But when we're a follower of Jesus, we can do the same. So is James condemning teaching? No. Is he encouraging silence? No. We need to be teachers. We need godly people who will bring out God's word as clearly as possible. Teachers are fallen people, though. And so be gentle with me. We all have a hard time controlling our tongue. James uses three illustrations to help us understand how hard it is to do this. And so he talks about a bit. And we're in an agriculture community, and so we have some level of understanding about this. But a bit is very small with a few pieces of leather attached to it. And yet with that small tool, a rider can control a horse's body. In the same way, the tongue is compared to the rest of the body. It's pretty small, but it controls the direction of our lives. How about a rudder on a ship? That second illustration is rudders often are 1/60th to 1/70th the size of the whole ship. If it's a fast ship, it's 1/60th the size. If it's a slower ship, it's 1/70th the size of the whole ship. I have no idea why that is. I just read it online, and we know everything online is true. So, but it's amazing how a small function of a ship or the body can have so much impact. A little fire. If you're watching the news, you realize that a large part of the country of Australia has been absolutely devastated and destroyed. From what they're telling us is that a lot of those fires were intentionally started by people, and it's destroyed so much, done so much damage. It's whoever it was that lit that match, a small, small fire, caused an unbelievable amount of damage. The Paradise, California fire started with a spark from an electrical line, burned over 150,000 acres, 18,000 homes, almost 90 people were killed, and cost $16.5 billion in damage. A spark can cause an insurmountable amount of damage. These are the illustrations that James uses about the power of the tongue. James says that the power of the tongue is a world of evil. Most of us can remember the hurtful, mean things that were said to us as children. And as adults, we're often a little bit more resilient, but even as adults, we often remember the hurtful things more than we remember the good things. It's important for us to remember how quickly we can cause a fire with our words. Henrietta Mears really was a remarkable woman. She was a Sunday school teacher. And she had unbelievable impact on a whole generation of young people. In fact, the number of leaders that came out of her Sunday school class was amazing. I've read several biographies on her. She was one of Billy Graham's mentors. And here's what she says. An uncontrolled tongue in a Christian is a terrible thing. Guard against it. And control your temper. It is dangerous. When you undergo a trial, be slow to speak. Close off the air to the fire and the flames will go out. And that comes from in James. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. And slow to get angry. It's interesting because when people preach on that passage, they always preach about the anger part of it, but they forget to preach about the slow to speak. We'd never get to the anger part, or we'd often miss the anger part if we were a little slower to speak. She goes on to say, our words reveal our faith. Our speech reveals what we are and who we belong to. It expresses our personality more than anything else. We should not, with the same tongue, praise God and curse people who are made in his likeness. Cruel words have wrecked homes, broken friendships, divided churches, and sent untold millions to ruin and despair. Many people who call themselves Christians don't seem to make the slightest effort to control their tongues, and this is wrong. It's unbelievable the amount of damage that we can do with our words. Whether it's the names that we call people, the negativity that we carry in our lives that comes out of our mouth, or the gossip that we share. Unfortunately, there's not a lot of good role models for us to follow. I have an app you can get it on your phone or on your tablet or on some TVs called VidAngel. And what it does is it filters media, TV shows, and movies. And it's interesting because when you go in to set up the filters, you can see what it's filtering. And I think that we're so desensitized to what we are seeing and hearing that we don't realize how many things that our minds are consuming, our eyes are consuming. Is when you go in there and look in there, you could actually see the number of cuss words that are being filtered and things like that. I've heard this. I've heard that in other countries, and I've heard this coming out of Asia, is that they are shocked at how vulgar Americans are. Absolutely shocked at how vulgar we are. And we are pumping our vulgar all over the world with our TV shows and our media. That's not to say that it's not in other places too, is they're learning very well from us. There's one particular movie, I haven't watched it, I don't recommend watching it, but The Wolf of Wall Street broke records with its cursing, with the F word being used 506 times in one movie. At some point, we have to wonder, what is going on? Why are we so comfortable with inappropriate language? 1 Peter 3:10 and 11 says, For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. You know, there's a flip side to all of this. Our words have the power to bless others and to praise God and to teach the truth. Now, here's the thing is that we have to be really careful, because sometimes we would pick up the idea is that we're never supposed to disagree with anyone. And I would say that's not what James is teaching. In fact, there are ways for us to disagree and yet be gracious at the same time. I mean, this is the stuff that we have to think about, especially in a politicized culture where politicians rip each other to pieces with maybe some truth, but oftentimes with misapplied truth, where it's to see who's the quickest one to the bottom and who can destroy other people's character the quickest. And unfortunately, in our politicized culture, all of us have been invited into that. And so how do we disagree with people and yet disagree on substance and disagree with gracious words and be very careful that we can have words that are so unbelievably fitting to the subject, that are so gracious that the truth of God is heard not just in our words, but in the way that we present our words. And so you can disagree. You can have a strong faith, and you can hold to the truth of God, and yet at the same time not tear people down. Coach John Wooden I just love reading about John Wooden and hearing. He passed away a few years ago, but hearing the different interviews that he participated in. But he's best known for his 27-year legacy at UCLA, where he led the Bruins to 10 NCAA national championships and for coaching basketball legends such as Bill Walton and Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. He is loved by the men who played basketball for him. He is so unbelievably loved. And he had such a way with words. He was so gracious with his words, and it's not that he didn't ever confront his players. But here's some of his rules. He had these rules for life, and they're very noble. He said the first one is this is one of the things that he taught the teams that he worked with, is he says, never criticize a teammate. He also said, never be late, so pretty practical. And then he had this one, never use profanity. Never use profanity. I mean, you think about the practical side of that is, and he had influence over these really influential people that went on to play. A lot of them went on to play in the NBA. I heard an interview with him last week, an older interview from probably 4 years ago, where he was talking about Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and he said he was shocked at the things that people would say about Kareem. The racist remarks that they would say, but how he was incredibly tall. Is they had a hard time finding beds for him to be able to sleep on, so he was uncomfortable most of the time. And he remembers he said he was in an airport and someone called Kareem a big monkey. And yet he just modeled an appropriate response, and he was loved by the men who played for him because his words were so gracious. He had an ability to teach and to confront and to love and to care for. In fact, one of his sayings was the best four-letter word in the world is love. Just a remarkable man. Here's what he said is there are so many words that can express our emotions. To limit oneself to the profane means that we have lost self-control. And why is that a problem? You see, Wooden viewed self-control as one of the most important things that we can have. In fact, he had what's called the Pyramid of Success. Look it up later this afternoon. Print off a copy of the Pyramid of Success. One of the areas of the Pyramid of Success was self-control. And here's what he said. Self-control is to practice self-discipline and keep emotions under control. Good judgment and common sense are essential. And wow, we need self-control in the area of our words. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So how do we become the kind of people that are gracious with our words? I want to read the rest of James, and it's going to seem like that he's on a totally different subject. It's going to seem like he's making a hard right turn and shifting the focus, but what he says has application for us in the area of the power of the tongue. And so here's what he goes on to say, James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done with humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. I love that. If you harbor bitter envy or selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny it. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. In the first chapter of James, James writes, in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. We desperately need wisdom today. And not the kind of wisdom that can come from books. It's not something that you can get a degree in or a certificate in. It doesn't even have a human origin. James identifies it as the wisdom that comes from heaven. The literal interpretation of it is the wisdom that comes from above. That's where change starts. Change starts when we realize that there is a good God. And he is so good. And we desperately need His goodness. And the start of being able to live the kind of life that we want to live in the things that we do and in the things that we say, the start of it comes from God. It comes from the wisdom that He can provide, the enabling of His Holy Spirit. And that if we're going to be the kind of people that are changed from the inside out, because Jesus said, out of the heart the mouth speaks, then somehow our hearts have to be changed. And that starts with God. We're not going to be able to speak well unless we really understand that the start of being good and doing good and speaking good comes from the one who is good. He is so good. And to use totally inappropriate language, He is gooder than we can possibly imagine. He is the most good. And when we put our faith in Jesus, there's a change that begins to happen. The Bible actually says that we are made new, that it's something that happens. And that we can live in that newness. And really, it's important for us to understand is James, in James 1:17, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And there's no better gift that has come from above than Jesus. Is that He stepped out of heaven for us. That He became an example of what goodness looks like and the things that He did. And the things that He said. And even when He was correcting people, it was out of love. It was to help them understand their own waywardness. And there was no one who was like Him. And He lived the good life that we can't live. But the other thing that the Bible tells us about Jesus is that it says that, and this is in 1 Corinthians, this is the Apostle Paul, he says, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That He's the very power of God and the wisdom of God. And so we can ask for the wisdom of God, but we need to realize that Jesus embodied it like no other person can. And that if we really want to experience wisdom, then we have to believe in the one who is wisdom and who best embodies wisdom. And that's Jesus. And it's interesting because Paul says is that for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And if you were to go back and you were to read this passage, one of the things that you would find is that Paul is actually talking about the cross, and he says is that the cross seems like foolishness to everyone in the world. That it seems so foolish. But that God took this foolish thing and that he showed up in all of his power and all of his glory, and that through the cross he showed his wisdom because Jesus, living that perfect life, stepping out of heaven, living that perfect life, and then purposely saying, "As I will go to the cross. I will accept the punishment for the sins of people. I'll take it all." And that in the cross, he shows us the power and the wisdom of God, and then we have access to that power and that wisdom through faith in him. And that if we really want to be changed, if we really want to have our life be seasoned by grace and gracious words, that it really starts with understanding true wisdom, and true wisdom comes from God and is most represented in Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for stepping out of heaven for each one of us. Thank you for being the perfect example, for embodying grace and truth and goodness and wisdom, and really being the wisdom of God for us. Father, we remember what you've done through Jesus. Jesus, we remember and we thank you. And we are going out to our homes, to our jobs, to our community. Help us to live out your wisdom in the things that we do, and yes, in the things that we say. Thank you for this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen.